1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 19. Paul's charge to Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all this, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might for ever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Amen.
Well, thank you, Spence, for leading and for everybody else who's participated and helped put the service together. It's my privilege now to look at God's Word with you. We're continuing in our series in 1 Timothy. This evening we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, as was read earlier. Before we do take a look at that passage, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us through it. Lord, that your word hasn't changed, and the words that you spoke all those years ago, you still speak to us today. Thank you that your plan of salvation hasn't changed. Lord, help us to learn this evening. Help us to grow as we come to a greater understanding of you and your purpose for this world and your plan for our lives. Lord, please challenge and change our hearts. Amen. It's been really interesting to watch my boys over the last few months. They all three know that we are moving very soon, and it's been really interesting to watch them live in light of the coming move. For good or for bad, the coming move has influenced the way they approach life and the way they make decisions. Probably the best example of this has been their attitude to Emmanuel Kids Club. Our Emmanuel Kids Club has moved online. If you'd like to know any more about that, it's for year 1 to 6s, and you can find the details on our church website. But while they were meeting face-to-face, remember those days? Face-to-face, in-person meetings? Well, while that was happening at Kids Club, the children collected stickers as part of a reward system. And my middle son especially enjoyed collecting the stars and then swapping them out for a prize once he had collected enough. He's picked up treasures like pencils, toy cars, whistles, and other interesting bits and pieces. But now that we're leaving, he hasn't bothered to collect stars because he knows that when Kids Club goes back to meeting at our building, he's not going to be around to redeem his stars for prizes. He says something like, there's no point, Dad. I'm not going to get a prize, so why bother? We have had a little chat about a better attitude, but I can understand his reasoning. He's living in light of his future move. In our passage this evening, as he closes this letter, Paul wants his missionary co-worker friend Timothy and us, don't miss that. The letter was written to Timothy, but it is also for us. The letter is addressed to him, but it was inspired for the benefit of all believers. And he wants Timothy and us to live in light of something. He wants us to live in the light of something, and that something is Christ's return and eternity. Remember, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus as a general on a mission to sort out some cancerous false teaching. And after instructions on false teaching, Paul has tried to refocus the church in Ephesus on advancing the gospel and the importance of godliness. In the letter, Paul directs the church to operate as a family, honoring one another as a household should. And instead of craving controversy and cash, they were to be content in Christ and to crave Him alone. And now, as Paul finishes this letter, he wants Timothy and his readers to live in light of eternity. The Bible is very clear that there is more to our life than just our time here on earth. The Bible describes eternity for a Christian as a real place, a place of unparalleled quality and limitless quantity, forever living in and according to God's grand design. But this eternity is only open to those who love and trust Jesus. In Timothy's words, in chapter 1, verse 15, he said this: "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Eternity is for sinners saved by Jesus' death on the cross. We are saved from death and judgment for eternal life. See how often associated ideas of eternal life comes up in our passage this evening. Cast your eye down to verse 12. Paul says, "Take hold of eternal life." Verse 13, "Who gives life?" Verse 14, "Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." The second coming, Jesus' return, is what ushers in eternity. Hope comes up twice in verse 17, and it's a future hope. We're to put our hope in God for our eternity. And then verse 19, "In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So then, to live in light of eternity, we must understand our current situation. To live our lives in light of eternity, our first point is that we must understand our current situation. Please read with me from verse 11 and note Paul's instruction to his friend Timothy. Paul says this in verse 11, But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul has just previously given instructions regarding the some people of verse 10. Here, though, he speaks directly to Timothy. He says, but you, man of God. Man of God is an Old Testament phrase. It's rich with meaning, deep, deep meaning. And unfortunately, we can't explore all of that this evening. But basically, it specifically refers to the leader of God's people as God's servant. It's a phrase that was used of Moses and Samuel and David and Elijah and Elisha. And now Timothy is included with them. That must have been a huge encouragement for Timothy, don't you think? And I think that's the point. Imagine being a young Formula One driver, just new to the paddock, and maybe you've won your first race and just starting out in your career, and then being compared to Schumacher or Senna or Fangio. That's a huge encouragement. See, Timothy, you're not like the false teachers. You're like Moses or Elijah. You're a true servant of the Lord. And like the prophets of old, you must face those who are trying to lead God's people astray. See, Timothy's current situation has been made really hard by these false teachers. And as the leader of God's people, he must flee. He must pursue, or if you prefer alliteration, you could say follow. We're going to go with pursue because that's what's in the passage. But Timothy must flee. He must pursue. And he must fight. Verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. See, Timothy must flee from all this. All this is the teaching and behavior of the false teachers, and especially the way they desired money, which was a threat to their faith. Timothy had to flee pride and greed. See, here's the best way to deal with the temptation of sin. Pray and then run. See, don't stick around. Remove yourself from the temptation. Get out of there. Close the book. Switch off the TV. Go to bed. Go to a different room. Don't walk along that street. Go to a different restaurant. Change your job if you have to. Run, flee, get out of there. See, to stand and fight is to throw your soul away. Last week we said that we were fallen, frail, fallible, and finite. And so when facing temptation in our own strength, we will fail. Run away. Flee. Live to fight, or rather, live to flee another day. See, Jesus did the fighting for us on the cross. And we fight by fleeing. See, you're not a coward to flee temptation, but you are crazy to stand and fight. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. As we turn away from temptation, we're to turn to righteousness. And we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. It's the way of godliness which has been so central to this letter. It's not just what Timothy does to silence the false teachers, but the way that he does it is equally important. See, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, we're told in this letter. See, that means that the truth rests on the witness and the reputation of the church. If you're a Christian, that's you and me. So just in case there is any doubt, we are the church. It's one of many reasons we're being so cautious about restarting our meetings at Golney Avenue. Because if we get it wrong, besides endangering people, we're endangering God's reputation amongst our neighbours and make the truth of the gospel less desirable. And so we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We pursue it. And when our muscles ache from running, when our muscles ache from chasing after it, from the exertion, and sweat is pouring down our face and we're panting for breath, we chase on, we pursue on. You see, if it was easy, if this life that Paul was describing, living in light of eternity, was easy, Paul would have just said to Timothy, avoid all these things, avoid this, and be righteous, godly, faithful, loving, enduring, and be gentle. But he says, flee, get out of there, get away from sin. And he says, pursue righteousness. And then he says, fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. See, since chapter 1, verse 18, we've known that there is a battle for the church to decide between correct and false doctrine. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. See, Timothy was knee-deep in the middle of a war, and spiritual lives were being lost. Verse 19 carries on, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. See, Satan is mentioned 6 times in this letter, and he is determined to cause people, especially leaders, but all people, to abandon or shipwreck their faith. See, we cannot excuse ourselves from this battle. We cannot go AWOL from the spiritual battle, but for the sake of the gospel, we need to be fully engaged in it, so that the church continues to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. See, this doesn't contradict our need to flee. Flee we must, but fight we must. We fight by standing up for the truth. We fight by sharing the truth through telling and living the gospel. We fight by pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We fight on our knees, praying for each other, and especially our church leaders. And we fight most of all by leaning on Jesus, our Redeemer and our strength. I want you to think of one thing you need to flee from, or one thing you need to pursue, or perhaps one thing where you can fight the good fight. Okay, why don't you do that now? Something you need to flee from, or something you need to pursue, or something you need to fight for with regard to the faith. See, to live in light of eternity, we must understand our situation. Our current situation, like Paul's, is not a trip down to the beach, but it's a battlefield. It's a battlefield. There is a war going on. And they will need to be fleeing, they will need to be pursuing, and they will need to be fighting. And to live in the light of eternity, we must remember our future destination. Paul continues in verse 12, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." See, now Paul moves from the present situation to remind Timothy and us of the eternal perspective. And it's this eternal perspective on which Timothy and every believer must keep an eye on as they flee, pursue, and fight. See, take hold of eternal life. Take hold and don't let it go. Hold on for dear life. We know God holds on to us, but he gives us hands to hold on to. We're to hold on to eternity. See, since Timothy's conversion, he took hold of a prospect of eternal life. And the same is true for us. See, the moment you put your trust in Jesus, you took hold of eternal life. And that eternal life is a reality in this age, but will be fully experienced in the age to come. See, it's a bit like having savings in the bank. The money is yours, it's a certainty, but you have to wait till the term is over before you can access it. But the whole time the money is in the bank, it is still yours. It's your money when you get it, and it's no less your money while it's in the bank. See, we can hold on to eternal life because it is ours. It's as if we have it already. See, verse 12 spoke of witnesses present around the time of Timothy's conversion. And verse 13 reminds Timothy that there were other witnesses present too. Take a look at verse 13. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. See, Timothy stands in the presence of the God who gives eternal life and who will sustain him. He must also remember that he stands in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has walked the same road before him, enduring suffering before Pontius Pilate when he testified to the truth, knowing that his suffering would be followed by resurrection life. See, and Timothy is to keep going until Jesus returns. See, what a great day that will be when the life that is truly life comes and brings an end to all struggles and suffering. See, we live as those saved by grace through the cross of Christ, and we work until he returns and brings with him the new heavens and the new earth. See, Jesus' return isn't an uncertain event, but one that can be guaranteed. And it should provide encouragement, confidence, and enormous comfort in the present. Jesus is coming back. You will live forever in eternity. See, the false teachers had lost sight of this future, and they were only living for this world and for the satisfaction of their desires, their immediate desires. Timothy, however, is to keep his eyes firmly on the future and reality of the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, this reality should encourage him and shape the way he lives in the present. This reality should encourage us and shape the way that we live in the present. We are going to live forever with Jesus in eternity. Not just forever, but a quality of life that can never be dreamt up by man himself. See, to live in light of eternity, we need to know our current circumstances. And we need to know that our future is secure, that we are going to heaven. And to live in light of eternity, we need to hope in God. See, I especially love the next few verses. Now, Paul just can't contain himself. Thinking about eternal life and the return of Jesus Christ, he just can't help praising God. It just overflows and it almost comes across as being spontaneous. Verse 15 and halfway through, Paul says this: God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable life, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Aren't those amazing words? You see, he is the only ruler, the only King of kings, the only Lord of lords. He alone is immortal. He alone lives in unapproachable, holy light. You see, God is not make-believe. He is not a fairy tale. He is not just some pretender to the throne. He is not just the ruler of the greatest empire this world has ever seen. But he is the King of kings. And every single king and ruler that has ever lived or will ever live will bow the knee to him, either in joy or in sorrow. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we get to spend eternity with him. And in verse 17 to 19, Paul returns to the theme of money. Previously in verses 3 to 10, it was about seeking wealth. Here it's for those that already have wealth. Take a look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, Paul is repeating the words of Jesus' Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And like we said last week, wealth is not wrong. But putting your hope in wealth instead of God is wrong. Just like craving wealth instead of Christ is wrong. You see, wealth is uncertain, but God provides us with everything. He provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. And don't miss that last word, enjoyment. See, God wants us to enjoy his provision. It is not ungodly to enjoy the good gifts God has given us. Put your hope in God, not in the things of this world. The rich man might put his hope in his wealth. The family man might put his hope in his family to look after him. We can put our hope in a number of things, but all of those things will be uncertain. So we put our hope in God, who is certain, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings, ruler of all. In him we put our hope. Our future in him is secure. See, there's so much more we could say about this passage, but probably two or three more Sundays would have been ideal. But we only have one. Do go back and take a deeper look if you can. See, Paul wants us to live in light of eternity. See, we're going to a home. We're going home. We're going home to a place prepared for us. A place better than anything this world can offer. A place worth any and all the struggles we may face during our time on this earth. See, eternity is an open invitation to all. You don't need to be excluded. But if Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, you are literally excluding yourself, and you will be excluded from eternal life. Only those who love and trust Jesus will live forever. Don't believe the world in this. Believe the only one who is trustworthy. Believe God. Believe his word. Live in light of eternity. That means if you don't yet know Jesus, put your trust in Jesus so that your eternity is secure. Do that. Live in light of eternity. Let this truth direct your heart, your actions, your thoughts, and your emotions. You are a child of God, and eternal life is going home to where you belong.